Right, well, keep your page turned to Philippians 1, 27 to 30. We're going to look at that now, next few minutes. Now, something very bad will be happening this afternoon. Today is the day that almost certainly Middlesbrough will be relegated to the Championship. I know, it's sad, isn't it? It's terrible. Now, one thing football fans are great at is I kind of living passionately for their side, you know? Even when they're exiled from their beloved hometowns, oh, man, you know, then they're kind of full of their enthusiasm for where they're from, aren't they? Paula, she's gone. And other people who really follow their teams. But we know that feeling as exiles, don't we? About what it means to be away. So we cling to the teams that we support. And that's part of our identity. Now, we don't know which football team the Apostle Paul supported. There is only one team in the Bible, so it's probably that one, Queen of the South. But seriously, the issue this morning is about living as citizens of another place, having a passion for our home kingdom, our home place, and letting that infuse all of our lives. Well, Paul's just been talking last week, hasn't he, about his attitude to life and death. He's stuck in prison, no doubt suffering very acutely for what he was doing, and his outlook goes something like this. If I die in prison, I'll be in the heavenly waiting room with the Lord in the company of my fellow saints. What a joy and a hope that is. However, if I get out of prison, well, okay, not quite so good, but I will be in the earthly waiting room, in the tent of the body, with the Lord in the company of my fellow saints. And that is really good too. So in prison, he lives as a citizen of God's kingdom on earth. But if he dies, well, he lives as a citizen of God's kingdom, but in heaven. He's convinced that his existence as a citizen of heaven is eternal, such that life and death, it's just, you know, it doesn't really change his status as a citizen. It only gets better. He's just so full of enthusiasm and joy about being a citizen of the kingdom, even though he's in prison. Now, we need to bear that in mind this morning, because that kind of sets the context for what we see in Paul's instructions to us today. And hopefully, my hope and prayer is that we will be also just as enthused for life as a citizen of the kingdom of God as Paul was, to share some of that excitement and joy that he had in being a servant of Jesus in his kingdom. So he says to the Philippians in verse 27, whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, if you've got an old NIV Bible or an ESV, then you'll have something like have a manner of life or conduct yourselves or something like that. But the word translated conduct yourselves literally means behave as citizens, behave as citizens. That is to say, they are actually citizens of the heavenly kingdom. So your life should be like that, a heavenly life. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of your actual nationality. That is what the Philippian Christians are to be, whatever happens, whatever happens. Now, Graham mentioned last week that we can't use circumstances as an excuse. Circumstances don't change the fact that we're citizens of heaven. And circumstances don't give us reasons not to live in that way. Well, Paul goes on to emphasize that even more strongly, if we thought that were possible, by saying that this kind of kingdom life must be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's got to be worthy of that. So on the one hand, I think we need to understand just how vast what Paul is asking us to do actually is. But on the other hand, I want it to captivate our hearts this morning and imagination so that we can share in Paul's wonder and joy about being a servant of Christ. Now, this is a horribly reduced summary of the gospel, so apologies for that, but it kind of shows a point. The gospel of Jesus does two things, okay, in my little summary. Firstly, it unites people to God, okay? Unites people to God. And then secondly, it unites people to each other under the rule of God, okay? So we are citizens of heaven, united to God, and we live lives together under his rule, worthy of the gospel, which makes us citizens together. So firstly then, what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven in terms of our status? What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? Well, if we are Christians, we are brought into the divine life. The risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ carries us on his heart before the Father. He is our mediator, our friend, our brother and our husband. He is our shield and our very great reward. We are adopted into Christ, into the royal and holy life of the living God who dwells in eternity. Jesus invites us to boldly come to the throne of grace, and we need not be discouraged by our sins because he appears there at the throne for sinners, offering his wounds so that he can heal ours. This is real, guys. This is really happening right now as Christ represents us in heaven. We are united to God and participating in the divine life through Jesus. So we have a breathtaking status, an awesome status. So that is what it is to be a citizen of heaven. So what does it mean to live as a citizen of heaven? Well, we probably need to look no further than the Sermon on the Mount. Over the last 3 months or so, I've been totally steamrolled by the Sermon on the Mount. The way of Jesus devastates all that I hold dear. But it does so in a way where, you know, I can see that there is so much beauty, so much peace and goodness, and the deepest love amongst people that humankind could ever know. It is truly more wonderful than we could ever imagine. So imagine the scene there, Sermon on the Mount. We see how there's all these people, a broken people, spiritually rubbish people, and they flock to Jesus like thousands of little children hanging on his words and receiving salvation and his healing. And it's just such a joyful scene, isn't it? And then his opening words, blessed are the spiritually poor, the spiritually rubbish, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Imagine you're there. The kingdom of God is for the spiritually rubbish. It's for me. It's for all of us. It's a wonderful sermon. Just a few things he says. Jesus says not even to call someone a fool. He calls us to sexual purity. Not to judge others. He calls us for a total rejection of violence. He calls for mercy and generosity and to reject worldly possessions. He calls us to be a city on a hill, shining the light of the kingdom into the darkness. This is the kind of kingdom life we should be living. This is what it means to be a citizen, to live as a citizen of heaven. Now, I want to push this just a little bit further, because I have a feeling this is important for us, particularly at Avenue. Now, when we think about this kingdom of heaven, although it is of heaven, we are on earth living as citizens of this kingdom, and this kingdom will eventually come to earth. It is the now and not yet kingdom, isn't it? But it is real and it is here. So when we think about that amazing mercy, generosity, love, justice, purity, peace, a society where nobody wants for anything, where nobody hoards anything for themselves, where there is no greed, where there is no self-interest. When you think about that, is it not exciting? Good. When we think about the good which can be achieved in the church, why would we not want to be a part of that? And why would we not want to use what we have to bless others? Now, one specific example that's been on my heart is this. The way of Jesus says that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now just think, if we save that little bit extra money by being committed to borrowing and sharing, even if it does mean a little bit more hassle for us, we might be able to sponsor an extra child, relieving them from poverty, something else. Now that's a sacrifice worth making, isn't it? It really is quite simple. You buy the possession for yourself, or you borrow from someone else and use that saving to bless others. And as we think about that, as we think about that choice we can make for good, or that choice we can make for self, and if we do not wish to make that choice for good, then shame on us. That kind of worldliness, and we've been thinking about this right the way through the service, that is a wicked sin, and we must not tolerate it. Why not turn over your house and see what you have that you could sell and give away? Do you really need all those DVDs and CDs? Why not sell a load of your stuff and give to the poor or sponsor something? There's stuff at the back to sell that someone has brought, doing just that, selling what they have, supporting something else. So you see, living as a citizen of heaven, it turns our worlds upside down. But it does so in a way that is truly wonderful for someone else. Paul knows that if the Philippians live as citizens worthy of the gospel, they'll be standing firm in one spirit, working together for the faith of the gospel. Look at the second half of verse 27 there. You see, what we believe manifests itself in what we do. What we believe manifests itself in what we do. You can kind of see how Paul is working backwards here, isn't he? Even if he just hears or sees or hears about the Philippians living as citizens worthy of Christ's kingdom, well then he knows that they're in Christ, standing firm in the one spirit. They must be. They're living his life. They walk as he walked. And nobody can do that except by the Spirit of God and for the gospel. You see, anyone can live a life that is merely religious, showing up on a Sunday or midweek, doing their little bit and so on. That's easy because it isn't particularly hard for most people. There's little sacrifice involved in that. It doesn't cost you anything. You don't need God's help to live that kind of life. That isn't really the kind of life which Paul says evidences your firm standing there in verse 27. Firm standing. Note, this isn't a status thing. He's not saying you're not a Christian. It's more of a maturity thing. So you could be knocked off your feet. Your attention could be drawn away to other things, those idols that we thought about earlier, and you could drift away. Notice that this isn't an individualistic thing either. We contend and strive together for the faith of the gospel. It's a communal commitment. We live this life together as a body. The body is made up of many parts, each with its own use. We act as a body. We serve as a body. We die to ourselves as a body. We who are in Christ are his body, living stones which make up the temple of the living God. So we support each other. We get behind each other's efforts, encouraging one another to live lives worthy of Jesus, living as he lived, choosing others over ourselves, choosing service over indulgence. We are citizens together in the kingdom, which means we need to work together on this. Sharing our stories, ideas, offering our stuff around, asking openly for other people if we can borrow their things, encouraging each other's efforts and rebuking each other's lack of effort. Well, you know what happens, don't you, when two opposing kingdoms live side by side, one on the other, when agents of the one kingdom are living in the other, witnessing to the opposing way, trying to draw people across and subvert it. You know what happens, don't you? there will be some kind of impact. Well, a couple of things happen here in this verse that we're told about. First, people reject you. When Jesus, the author of creation, the Son of God, came to this earth, people tried to kill him. The gracious Lord, in whom are the words of eternal life, he came and the world didn't recognize him. He was confronted with hostility. He was rejected by his brothers. He was whipped. He was scourged. And eventually he was crucified. And when we live as Jesus lived, as citizens of his kingdom, we carry the words of eternal life for the world. We will face the persecution he faced. You need to expect that, be ready for it, and accept that it is true. It will happen, as sure as night follows day. But you need not fear. Look down to verse 28. We will live this life without being frightened in any way by those who oppose us. We face up to the ways of the world without fear. We face up to materialism, injustice, and hate without fear. We face up to persecution without fear. Who can harm you, really? Who can separate us from the love of God? We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Whether we live or whether we die, the Lord is our brother. You are a son of God and a co-heir of the new creation. Christ is risen. Christ is risen, and if he is raised, then we will be raised too. Opposing Christ is ridiculous. The Lord scoffs at it. The kingdom has come, and if you are in Christ, then you are of his kingdom. That is your citizenship. That is who you are now. And so we can say with Paul, if I die now, I'll be serving God and the saints, waiting in heaven for resurrection morning. If we live now, we'll be serving God and the saints as citizens of heaven, awaiting resurrection morning here on earth. We cannot be stopped. We cannot. We have nothing to fear living this life. So the first thing that happens is that we will face opposition. But we can do so without fear, having full confidence that we are Jesus' resurrection people, in his kingdom, inheritors of the whole of heaven and earth, called together to stand in the conflict. And secondly, in that verse, when we live as a group of people, living lives worthy of the gospel, without fear, look what happens, second half of verse 28. This is a sign to them, that's unbelievers, the world, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So when they look at the church and they see the way we live our lives, when they see the compassion here in the church, the love, the sacrifices we make for each other, the goodness in our community, the sexual purity, the generosity, when they see that there is no hate, no envy, no jealousy, no violence, no corruption, no impurity in us, then they will know that the Church of the Living God is saved. It is saved by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When they see our fearless deeds of mercy as we live as citizens of heaven, they will come to praise the Father. When they see this oasis of new life, they will know that the social problems of the world are addressed by our magnificent gospel. We will be a window into the new creation future. They will look through that window, and here they will see the green shoots of new life sprouting, growing in this corrupt and passing age. The world will see here in the church, in our church, the fruit of salvation, the beginnings of a new humanity. Remember, it is the now and not yet kingdom. They will see through us into the new creation future. They'll see it being lived out in part. It's not complete. But they will see it as we wait for its completion. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that they won't see us making mistakes. We're still in the sinful flesh of the, aren't we? We're not completely redeemed yet. But even the way they see us handling those mistakes, those conflicts, the forgiveness, the mercy, the love we show each other, even then they will see the gospel of Christ. And when they compare that to this world we live amongst, this culture of greed, sexualization, injustice, poverty, hatred, violence, they will know that this way of wickedness will be destroyed in the eternal fires of hell. They will know that such a reality has no future and deserves to be cast into the outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. But our prayer is that they will see that the kingdom of God is good. I want to be part of that. What an amazing thing it is to be seated with Christ, have that status, and then living with his saints here on earth, this window into the new creation. The church is truly saved. I want to be part of that. This is a new humanity, an utterly different kind of humanity. Living the life of Christ and not the life of Adam. It is a life of beauty. It really is worthy. And so living as Jesus lived has this amazing effect on the watching world. For some, it will arouse their hostility and their hatred towards us, and they will oppose us. But for others, they will be convicted by it. When they see how we live in this amazing way of Jesus, they will know that their own future, the way of Adam, the way of the flesh, is destined for judgment, but that the way of Jesus is the way of salvation. Just imagine how powerful our evangelism would be as we speak of this gospel of reconciliation and people can see what it's like here, witnessing in part what the future will be like. Well, Paul goes on to give us a timely reminder that this new life we have is a gift. Verse 29, it's been granted to us to have faith in Christ. So we don't earn our salvation by doing heroic acts of righteousness to try and buy God off. No, no, no. That is pure iniquity. That is not the way of Christ. The gospel is free to us, but it was very costly to God. The eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit paid the price for this new life to be possible. Jesus has done all the works of righteousness. He took our flesh and our humanity. He lived a life we could never live. And he died the death which we deserve. And Christ gives us his life. He wore our flesh so that we could wear his divinity. It is a gift to us that we are included in Christ. But did you notice in this verse that it's also a gift that we suffer for him too? And Paul sees that the Philippians are sharing his struggles in verse 30. So, you know, they're being opposed in some way, perhaps with the same sort of physical persecution Paul was facing, we don't know. Or perhaps they were just facing up to the cost of living radical lives for Jesus in a world which is against him. But nonetheless, this suffering is a gift, a treasured possession. Now, this is a deep thing for us to understand. We need to actually take a sneaky look into chapter 2, if you don't mind, to help us kind of understand this. And so in chapter 2, we have this amazing hymn of praise. And from verse 5, it's basically telling us that if Christ stayed on his glorious throne, well, that wouldn't actually show us what God was like at all. It would not be a good expression of God's divine majesty and his divinity. God on a throne, and that's it. That's rubbish. It is not the God of the Bible. Instead, he chooses to empty himself of all of that and takes the form of a servant, giving himself, pouring himself out in sacrificial service of others, in obedience to his Father, even to dying a hellish death on the cross. And because he condescended in that way, because he suffered and was obedient, the Father says to him, "Son, have the crown of glory, the highest throne, the most glorious place. That pouring out in sacrificial service is where you see God's crown most clearly, his greatness, his splendor, his majesty, and his divinity. That's where we see it. The distinct roles of each person of the Godhead are seen most clearly in the divine passion of Jesus. The Father wills for redemption. The Son obeys perfectly and selflessly. And from them, the Holy Spirit proceeds, breathing resurrection life into dead souls to redeem them for his glory and to bring blessing upon the nations. So it is a wonderful gift to share in the sufferings of Jesus, because when we experience our intense passion of dying each day to ourselves, forsaking our wills, submitting ourselves fully to the will of the Father, well, that's when we will know most acutely in our experience the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we experience and know why he is so glorious. We understand most intensely the glory of our great triune God when we share in his suffering. So whatever happens, as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, here on earth, we start to live that life now. Lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus. This is what we are saved to. We're already citizens of the new age, the resurrection era. So let's live like that is true. Now, I really hope that life in the kingdom of Jesus, this high calling, isn't something that makes you feel down, a weighty burden, you know, in the sense that, oh, I know I could do more because Rich has said so, and we'd be rubbish Christians if we didn't, you know, that kind of thing. I really hope that isn't the case this morning. I hope that it's inspired you to do this, because it is so wonderful, so very good, so enriching. Think of those wonderful descriptions we've had of the life of the Church of God this morning. Worthy lives, united together, a community with one spirit, working together for the faith of the gospel. Nobody wants for anything. This is what needs to be seen. And that, with the joy in our hearts that we see in this community, we'll commit ourselves to it, to living that kind of life for the glory of Jesus Christ. And as we weigh up the cost to ourselves, as we make those decisions about what to buy, when to spend money, just think of that wonderful way of Jesus. What else could you do with that money? Do you really need those possessions, those labels on your clothes? And as we think maybe about our time, perhaps facing the decision to watch TV or do something for ourselves, for our own entertainment, think about that way of Jesus. How could you use that time as a blessing to someone else? And let's do this together. Let's commit to this life together for our Lord, for the church. Because here, we do taste and see how good our Lord is. So in life or death, whatever our circumstances, living as citizens of heaven is a magnificent, is a joyous thing. We can stand with Paul and say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Nothing can stop me living this life, dying to self and living to God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Amen. Before we sing, I'll pray very quickly. Dear Lord Jesus, as we think of your teaching and the wonderful oasis of life that surrounded you when you were on this earth walking, we're so full of joy. We're so full of wonder at what the kingdom of God will be, but also what it can be now as we look forward to its consummation. So, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with joy and passion so that we would live this life the way of Jesus for the glory of God, for the glory of the church, and that others may come in and share this glorious inheritance with us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.